Congregation, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning, in a few weeks' time, we hope again to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in preparation for that, I would like to take the next 4 weeks and reflect on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way to the cross. And we're going to do that from the perspective of what we find in Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to begin our reading this morning from Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. This is one of the so-called servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. And when our Bibles were printed, they had chapter divisions, but originally there were no chapter divisions in the Bible. And so this song really begins in the previous chapter, in chapter 52. And as I said, we'll start reading at verse 13 and we'll read to the end of Isaiah 53. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The words of our text this morning are taken from this portion of the Word of God, Isaiah 53, and the first three verses. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Congregation, as we come before the Lord, our God, in prayer, there are several needs that should be mentioned. The first is, you remember that about 6 weeks ago, the Lord took out of our midst Reverend Hamstra. He was the former pastor of the congregations of Pompton Plains, New Jersey, and Dundas, Ontario. And just this past week, his wife passed away, 6 weeks after her husband. She was 91 years of age, and something very beautiful about that. May the Lord remember their two grieving daughters in their sorrow. I will also mention that Reverend Hans Overdoon has received a call to the congregation of St. George, Ontario. And last night I received an email from Rashid Mirando that his mother-in-law, Fozia's mother, is gravely ill. She lives in Khartoum in the Sudan, and she is on her way there to be with her mother with Ivan. Also, it's wonderful and somewhat surprising to see Ben Vandenbosch in church, and I say that because Ben had a really hard week this week. He's been diagnosed with mono and is very, very ill, but very glad to see you this morning, Ben. May the Lord give further health and strength to you. Beloved congregation, if I asked you this morning to turn to a passage in the Word of God that speaks most clearly about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you turn? I'm sure most of you would probably turn to one of the Gospels, the latter chapters of each one of the Gospels, and you'd be right, because the Gospels do clearly portray for us the person and work of Christ, in particular his sufferings as he made his way to the cross. But no passage in the Bible describes the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly and in more detail than in the Old Testament. And in particular here in this chapter, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the last in a series of four so-called servant songs. And all four of these songs are recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah. You can find the first one in Isaiah 42, the second one in Isaiah 49, and the third one in Isaiah 50, and this now is the fourth. And they are called servant songs because they each make reference to the servant of the Lord, who, as we know, is the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned already, this particular servant song begins already in chapter 52, verse 13. But the main body of this song is in Isaiah 53. Here in this chapter, we have a record, we have references to the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, even the resurrection and the ascension and the session of Christ are all mentioned here in this one chapter of the Word of God. We could say it is a mini compendium of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now this chapter, our text chapter, Isaiah 53, can be divided into four sections of three verses each, so that verses 1 through 3 describe his rejection, verses 4 through 6, his suffering, verses 7 through 9, his death and burial, and verses 10 through 12, his reward. This morning, with God's help, we want to meditate on the first three verses of this song, which speak of his rejection by men. And so that is our theme for the sermon this morning, the rejection of the servant. The rejection of the servant. We'll consider four thoughts in this connection. First of all, the widespread extent of this rejection. Secondly, the flimsy reasons for this rejection. Thirdly, the painful effect of this rejection. And fourthly, the glorious reversal of this rejection. First then, the widespread extent of the rejection of the servant of the Lord. Our text chapter this morning opens with a question. It's a rather striking question. Isaiah asks, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now you might ask, who is speaking here? And you might say, well, it is Isaiah who is speaking. And you would be right, because he is the one who was writing this chapter and writing this prophecy. But you'll notice that Isaiah uses the plural pronouns, our. In fact, he uses the plural pronouns in several verses, in verses 2 through 6 and verse 2. When we shall see him, he says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And so you have the plural pronouns all the way up to verse 6. So who is included in this we and our? Well, it's likely that Isaiah is including here all of the other prophets who have prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also possible that he is giving voice to the faith of the remnant of the believing Jews who lived during the time of Isaiah and who were looking forward to his coming in the flesh. Some commentators have even argued that Isaiah here is giving expression with prophetic foresight to the thoughts of the believing Jews at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them are described here as having reported to their fellow countrymen the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard and the things that they had believed concerning the Messiah, in the hope that they too might believe on him. But did they? With all of the reports that were circulating about the Lord Jesus and all of the prophets that were proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many believed these things? The sad thing is, the sad reality is that very few of them believed. And that's implied in the question. Isaiah asks, who hath believed our report? That's a rhetorical question. And that means that the answer is implied. And the implied answer here is no one. Or at the very least, very few. They had faithfully proclaimed the good news of the Messiah. They had reported the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. But regretfully, sorrowfully, painfully, very few, if any, of their fellow countrymen believed. And that's confirmed by the second question that Isaiah asks here. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord is a metaphorical, it's a poetic way of speaking about the power of God. And in this case, it refers to the power of God in creating spiritual life in the heart of a dead sinner. You see, congregation, by nature, you and I and every single person on the face of this planet is spiritually dead. And the only way that we will ever come to faith in the promised Messiah is by the power of Almighty God working through His Holy Spirit. It is God working through His Spirit that opens the eyes of the blind, that unstops the ears of the deaf, so that we might see and hear and believe the things spoken to us about the Lord Jesus. And so when Isaiah asks, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's another rhetorical question. It has an implied answer. And he's asking here, whose heart has the Lord opened by the power of His Holy Spirit that they have received the things that we have reported to them? And again, the implied answer is no one. Hardly any. Very few. But what Isaiah implies in verse 1, he states explicitly in verse 3. There Isaiah makes three statements concerning the reception of the Messiah among the Jews. And the first thing he says is this, he is despised and rejected of men. Now that's pretty strong language. Despised is a strong word. It's not just that the servant of the Lord was ignored. He was actively despised. That means he was treated with scorn and contempt. He was also rejected, Isaiah says. His claims to be the promised Messiah were rejected. He himself, as a man, was rejected. He was rejected by the religious leaders of the Jews. He was rejected by the rich and the powerful. He was rejected even by many of the common people, his own countrymen, even by members of his own family for a time. He was a social outcast, a reject, a nobody. Even his own disciples in the end rejected him. You remember when he was arrested in the garden. The Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. And Peter, one of the leading disciples of our Lord, denied him three times. He is despised and rejected of men. The second thing that Isaiah says in this verse, verse 3, we hid as it were our faces from him. That's another way of saying that the people who lived during the time of the Lord Jesus wanted to have nothing whatsoever to do with him. When they bumped into him on the street, they would not exchange normal pleasantries. They would not even acknowledge his presence. They looked the other way and they pretended as though they did not see him. They avoided him. They shunned him. And you'll notice again how Isaiah uses the plural pronouns here. We and our, we hid our faces from him. It's as though Isaiah is including himself in this as well. Maybe because there was a time in his own life when he himself rejected and despised this Messiah. But you see how widespread this rejection is. We all are guilty of it. That's what Isaiah is saying. Thirdly, he says here, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It's the second time that word despised appears. Probably Isaiah repeats this word for the sake of emphasis. It's almost as though he's saying we really despised him. We totally despised him. And we esteemed him not. That means they reckoned him of no account. They regarded him as totally and absolutely worthless. You see the point. Isaiah is describing here the widespread rejection of the servant of the Lord. How can this be? He who left the bosom of his father and came to this earth A world that was steeped in darkness. A world that was full of enmity towards Him. He had come to this earth in order to save His people from their sins. And to give them everlasting life. And yet they despised Him. They rejected Him. They esteemed Him not. John sums it up like this in John 1 verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And isn't that true? Isn't that exactly how the Lord Jesus was received? What do we read in John 12 verse 38? We read these words. John says, but though He, Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. And then he quotes the first two verses, or the first verse rather, of Isaiah 53. He says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans 10. Verse 16, there in the chapter, remember how he laments the fact that so many of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, were still trying to establish their own righteousness in front by keeping the law of God rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? There again, he quotes these verses from Isaiah 53. It's astounding, isn't it? And here the Lord Jesus had labored for 3 years among these people. He had taught them the Word of God. He had performed many great and mighty miracles. He had restored sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. And He cleansed the lepers. And yet how few of His fellow Jews actually believed on Him. The vast majority did not. Now why is that? Why did so many of the Jews despise and reject the One who came to save them? Or we could put it in today's language, why is it that so many people today reject and despise the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you some reasons. Brings me to my second point. Isaiah here gives a number of reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus. First of all, they rejected Him because of His lowly origin. His lowly origin. Look at verse 2. The first part of verse 2. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now here we have a poetic description of the humble origins of the Messiah. Isaiah compares Him to a tender plant. And the word that he uses here refers to a shoot or a twig that grows out of a trunk of a tree after it has been cut down. We see that quite often here in British Columbia, you go to an area where there's been logging and out of the stump sometimes comes a new shoot and eventually becomes a new tree. That's what Jesus was, Isaiah says. He was a tender plant. We have a similar expression in Isaiah 11 verse 1. Isaiah says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And what Isaiah is saying is this. He's saying that the Messiah would not come from great and noble stock. He would not be born of a great and wealthy and prestigious and politically influential family. That's what the people of his day expected. And that's one of the reasons why they rejected him. Because of his lowly origin. He was just a tender plant. A mere shoot growing out of the stump of a tree. And that stump represents, of course, the house of David, which by this time had become a stump. The house of David had been cut down after the Babylonian captivity. There was no more house of David anymore. It had been cut down, and yet out of that stump comes this little shoot. The Lord Jesus. Lowly origins. Not what the people expected at all. They expected the promised Messiah to be influential and powerful and wealthy. And when they saw this little shoot, they despised him and rejected him. Isaiah goes on to compare him to a root out of dry ground. Some have interpreted this to be a reference to Bethlehem, the place of Christ's birth. That's what it was. It was like a root out of a dry ground. Some have even compared this to the virgin birth of Christ. But most likely, the reference to dry ground here refers to the Messiah's lowly background. Just as a tree has very little chance of survival when it's planted in dry, parched earth, soil, so many believed that Jesus, on account of his lowly background and parentage, would not amount to much. He was like a tree planted in parched ground. Nobody believed that somebody from Nazareth in Galilee could become the promised Messiah. Isn't that exactly what Nathanael said when Philip came and told him that he had found the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth? And you remember Nathanael's response. He said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Nazareth, that little hick town? There in the northernmost regions of Palestine, that area of Galilee, that backward country of Galilee, so close to the Gentile nations of the north, whom Isaiah referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. Can any good come from Nazareth? Nathanael couldn't believe it. Even the people from his own hometown of Nazareth, they also had a hard time believing that the Lord Jesus, whom they knew from the time that he was a little boy, that he could be the promised Messiah. You remember that time that he was in the synagogue in Nazareth teaching the people, and the people were astonished at his sayings. And the Gospel of Mark says that they said, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Why were they offended? Because like Nathanael, they simply could not believe that the promised Messiah of God would come from a place like Nazareth. They were expecting a tall, lofty, grand cedar tree. Not a tender sprout growing up out of an old stump, or a root growing out of dry ground. And so they rejected him. Isaiah gives another reason why they rejected him. In the second part of verse 2, they rejected him because of his lackluster appearance. So first his lowly background, but now his lackluster appearance. Isaiah says he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And this is not to be taken to mean that Jesus was ugly, physically unattractive. What Isaiah means is this, that there was nothing special about his outward appearance. He wasn't stunningly handsome. He didn't turn heads when he walked down the street. He was just an ordinary person. And that too is not at all what the Jews wanted or expected. They wanted someone like Saul. Someone who was head and shoulders above the rest of them. Somebody who had media appeal. Somebody who was handsome, well-spoken, with polished manners and a broad public attraction. Someone who would make them look good in the eyes of the world. But Jesus was none of these things. And so they rejected him. How flimsy. How shallow of these people. But such is human nature, isn't it, congregation? Man always judges by the outward appearance. Still today. It's the strong and the handsome and the beautiful and the talented. Those are the people that receive the greatest attention in our society today. And if you don't measure up to that, you're second rate. It was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus simply didn't measure up. And so they rejected him. And this rejection took a terrible toll on the Lord Jesus. That's our third point, the painful effect of this rejection. This rejection of the Lord Jesus by his fellow countrymen had an effect on Jesus' personality and on his appearance. In the second part of verse 3, Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, some have pointed out that the word grief here can also be translated as sickness. And so they're saying here that Isaiah is pointing out that the Lord Jesus often came into contact with sickness. And he did. He healed the sick all the time. And for that reason, he was well acquainted with sickness. But the word that's used here is a very broad word, has a very broad range of meaning. It can also be translated as grief, as our King James translates it as well. In fact, that translation seems to fit best with the context because it parallels the word sorrow. And the point that Isaiah is making here is that Jesus was not a happy person. Now, that's not to say that the Lord Jesus never smiled or never laughed, even though the Bible doesn't record a single instance of Jesus smiling or laughing. It records several instances of him sorrowing and weeping, but not a single instance of him laughing. But we can be assured that he did, because Jesus was just a normal human being, just like you and me. But generally speaking, he was not a happy person. He was serious. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why did Jesus sorrow so much? Well, part of the reason surely is because from the moment he was born, he was bearing the wrath of God against the sins of his people, and how that weighed down on him in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. This wrath of God, it was like a cloud that followed him wherever he went. There wasn't a single moment in his whole life that he did not feel the wrath of God pressing down upon him. And that had an effect. He became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But there's another reason for this too. Is it not also because he was so despised and rejected by man? There are few things in human experience that are more painful than for a person to be rejected and despised. Maybe you know people like that. They're rejected and despised by their own families, by the people that they grew up with. Something happens in their life, it doesn't matter what it is, and there's a separation, and they're avoided. People avoid them, even people that were once close to them. Imagine what that would be like, to live your whole life rejected and despised, people avoiding you. People turning the other way when they see you. People whispering behind your back, telling things about you that are simply not true, bullying you, calling you names, being falsely accused. Jesus suffered all of these things at the hands of his countrymen, but especially at the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews. And all of this took a toll on him. It had an effect on him. It affected his personality. He became somber and sorrowful and sullen, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah even suggests, or he implies, that this even had an effect on his appearance. Sometimes when people are under extreme stress, they show that in their appearance. They develop a furrowed brow, and bags begin to form under their eyes, and their mouths turn downwards. And they can sometimes appear pale and sickly, and they're often hunched over as though they've got the whole world's problems on their back. That was Jesus. Something about his physical appearance, especially towards the end of his life. He spoke about how straightened he was. How in the grip of a vice he felt. He was sorrowful, the Bible says, even unto death. What is that? Have you ever experienced a sorrow so deep that you just wish you could die? That's what Jesus experienced. He was burdened with and by the effects of sin. In Isaiah 52, the previous chapter, in verse 14, we read this: his visage, that means his appearance, was so marred, disfigured, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His appearance was so disfigured, Isaiah says, that people were astonished at him. They were shocked by what they saw. How terrible were the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who would not be, considering all that the Lord Jesus suffered? But congregation, Christ's rejection, though painful, was only temporary. In fact, the day is coming, may it be soon, when this rejection of our Savior will be completely reversed. And that brings me to my fourth point and final point. Yes, Jesus was rejected by many. He was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by the Gentiles. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was rejected even by his own family, and for a time even by his own disciples. And he is still rejected by the vast majority of people today. You go up to people today and you say to them, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they don't want to hear it. They'll tell you to go away. Or they'll close the door of their house in your face. He is still just as rejected today as he ever was. But one day, all men will acknowledge him. Isaiah speaks of that too, doesn't he, in verse 13 of the previous chapter. In the very first verse of this song, Isaiah breaks forth in exultation when he says, behold! It's like he's saying, notice this! Pay attention to this! My servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This servant of the Lord that was rejected and despised by so many, he will be exalted. He will be extolled. Some have seen in this an oblique reference to the resurrection and the ascension and the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while that's possible, the point is simply this, that what Isaiah is saying is that after a period of humiliation, there will be also a period of exaltation. And there's a striking parallel here to what we find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, that those well-known verses in which Paul speaks about the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. First in verses 7 and 8, he speaks of his humiliation. He says that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You notice the word servant there. It's possible an allusion to the servant of Isaiah. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's his state of humiliation, how Christ humbled himself to become a servant and even to die. But then Paul goes on to speak of his exaltation, and he writes that as a reward for his suffering and death, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, you see what Paul is saying? That humiliation will give way to exaltation. Rejection will give way to recognition and even adoration. When? Oh, when the Lord comes again on glory. On the day of judgment, when he shall come with the clouds of heaven and descend to this earth in the sight of all men. And when even the unbelieving masses see him descend on the clouds of glory, they too will fall on their faces before him. He who was rejected, he who was despised. And they shall be forced to acknowledge him for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and their knees shall bend. And their tongues will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've considered this morning the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The congregation, as I bring this message to a close, let me ask you, what is your response to that message? What is your response? How do you respond to the fact that Christ was rejected? Maybe there are some here this morning who, like the Jews of Jesus' day, are also rejecting him. And maybe you're rejecting him for the same or similar reasons why the Jews of Jesus' day rejected him, because he doesn't measure up. He's not the kind of Savior that you're looking for. You're perhaps looking for something more exciting, more appealing, more interesting. Well, if that is so, my friend, I have nothing to offer you. The Christ that I preach to you this morning is but a tender plant. He is but a root out of a dry ground. He is without form, without comeliness. He is a man rejected and despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I cannot make him more presentable to you. He is who he is. And you must take him as he is, or you do not take him at all. But in the midst of all of this, do you not see something of his beauty? Oh yes, by the world's standards and the world's eyes, he has nothing to commend himself. But when we behold him with the eye of faith, and we look past his lowly origins and his lackluster appearance and his somber demeanor, do we not then see a Savior who is full of love, gentleness, kindness, and compassion, a Savior who was willing to suffer the rejection of all men that you might be accepted of God and have everlasting life in his name? Oh, don't be so foolish. Seek the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you reject him, he will reject you. and you will perish in your sins. But if you receive him, he will love you. And he will adopt you as his own. And he will cleanse you from all of your iniquities and grant unto you the gift of everlasting life. Is that not reason enough to believe on his name? Ah, but maybe someone says, well, I don't reject him. I love him. And I want to serve him. Is that so? Take a hard look at your life. Do you not have to confess before God that so often we fall short? Oh yes, the spirit is willing. But the flesh is often so weak, isn't it? Do we always put the Lord first in our heart and in our life? Is it not true? Be honest. Is it not true that often our hearts are lukewarm and even cold towards him? Is it not true that sometimes we love our sins even more than we love the Lord Jesus? And you know what that is? That's a form of rejection. Every sin we commit is a form of rejection. Because the Lord wants us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And anything that falls short of that is a form of rejection. And so, really, we ought not to look down upon the Jews of Jesus' day and say to ourselves, well, how could those miserable Jews have done such a thing? Because they are us. And we are them. And we need to come before the Lord with brokenness of heart again this morning and confess it before him and repent of our rejection and ask the Lord to forgive us. And he will. He will, for he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the unrighteousness of rejecting him. But you say, what does it mean practically? How does the rejection of Christ relate to my practical everyday life? Well, let me answer it like this. Beloved, if Christ was rejected and despised, don't be surprised if you will be too. Jesus said, in the world you shall have what? Praise? Acceptance? No. Tribulation. The world hates Jesus and it hates those who follow him. Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? Jesus was saying that if he was rejected and despised, so will his disciples be. And therefore, dear believer this morning, don't despair, but take comfort. Because you're in good company. And Jesus blesses those who were persecuted like he was in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are ye, blessed. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what it means to be blessed of God? It means to have the favor of God bestowed upon you. And that is one of the greatest privileges that we can ever enjoy in this life, to be the object of God's special love and special favor. And that's the reward. That's the blessedness of all who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. But one day this persecution will also come to an end. And we shall enter into the enjoyment of all the blessings that Christ Jesus has in store for those who love him. And then there will be no more persecution, but only love, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction. as we stand before the throne of God, and as we live before His face, forever and ever. Amen.